I need to update that. We had another daughter born in June, and so we have two now, two little ones. And yes, we just celebrated my wife's birthday yesterday and our daughter Lila's birthday 2 weeks ago. So it's a busy December for us. But I just wanted to thank you again for extending the invitation to come and proclaim God's word to you this morning. It's always an honor and a blessing to open the word with fellow believers. And so just thank you for having me. You've shown me such warm hospitality already and looking forward to hearing what Christ has for us to hear. If you have a copy of God's word, the text we'll be looking at this morning is from the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, verses 27 through 31. John chapter 14, verses 27 through 31. Go ahead and read that for us. Hear the words of Christ. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. You have heard me tell you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. I will not talk with you much longer, because the ruler of the world is coming, but he has no power over me. On the contrary, so that the world may know that I love the Father, and I do as the Father commanded me. Get up, let's leave this place. Now, Lord, let the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength, our Redeemer, in whom we trust. Amen. Well, I wonder what you would do if you recently came into a million-dollar inheritance. What a Christmas miracle that would be. What would you do with that money? I am sure that it would relieve some burdens, like paying off some bills. I'm sure that you would donate some to charity and most importantly to the church, I'm sure. And then you might keep some for yourself. But it would also create some problems that you didn't have before, would it not? You'd probably start hearing from friends and family you didn't know you had. You would need to keep up with more assets than you've ever had before. The question would become, did this money create more problems than you've had before, or at least just create newer problems? And most importantly, though, how would this money affect your soul? The good news this morning is that as a Christian, you have been given an inheritance that no amount of money can rival. We will see that Jesus is concerned with his followers' troubled hearts as he is about to leave them. And he gives them a gift that will be of great comfort to them. If you are not familiar with Advent, the season that we are in, it's a four-week season in the church calendar that anticipates the arrival or the coming of our long-awaited Messiah. And what I want us to think about this morning is about Advent present. How does this season help us wait during our present moment? Between Christ's first coming and his second, between Christ's grace and glory. And what we'll see in our text this morning is that Jesus reminds us that he has already come, not physically, but by his Spirit. And we are to take advantage of this gift so that we can live peaceful lives, not fearful ones. And that's the main point of our text this morning, is that we are to take advantage of the great peace Christ has given you. Take advantage of the great peace that Christ has given you. We see two reasons why we can take advantage of this great gift in our text. The first point is the security it offers us, verses 27. And then lastly, the freedom it brings, verses 28 through 31. So let's go ahead and dive into our first point in verse 27, the security it offers. I'll just want to read that one more time, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. I want to begin by sharing a paragraph from the late 17th century pastor and theologian Matthew Henry. And in his commentary on this verse, he just lays that out, the scene of what Jesus is doing with his disciples so beautifully. And I thought I would just begin with this to kind of help set the scene for us. He writes, "When Christ was about to leave the world, he made his will. His soul he committed to his Father. His body he gave to Joseph. His clothes fell to the soldiers. His mother he left to the care of John. But what should he leave to his poor disciples that had left all for him? Silver and gold he had none, but he left them that which was infinitely better, his peace. I leave with you, but I leave my peace with you. I not only give you a title to it, but put you in possession of it." This quote begins to draw our attention that our text is dropping us into right now. The real emotion that is going on between Jesus and his disciples. As Jesus' time has come to die, Jesus talks with his disciples and gives them words of comfort before he departs from them. Now you can imagine this conversation. Here is Jesus' disciples, as Henry commented, have left everything. Jobs, families, they have eaten with him. They have listened to him. They have walked with him. They have heard him preach and teach and perform miracles. And as they're realizing, oh, this cross thing that you have been talking to us about is real, isn't it? You are setting your face on Jerusalem. Jesus begins to see their faces drop. He can see the anxiety running through their hearts like a freight train. They are confused and worried and even fearful. And I don't think we have to go farther than our own hearts to understand what the disciples are going through. Life in this world, especially in the Christian life, brings with its many challenges and hardships. I'm sure you right now in your own lives have some sort of brokenness, lostness, unsettledness, incompleteness. As a church, there might be that as well. And so if we are to wait well in the present between grace and glory, we must take comfort in the fact that Jesus has given us something good in his physical absence. Verse 27 is not some abstract wish that he hopes that his disciples will have when he is gone. It's a real inheritance that he will give his followers. You might hear people say, I want to leave a legacy, right? I want to leave a legacy for my children, for my grandchildren. It might go like this. I want to leave a legacy of hard work, of kindness and strength to them. Well, you can do your best to model this. You can do your best to teach them this. But you can't 100% guarantee your children to receive these qualities for themselves to live out. But when Jesus says, it's my peace I give to you, Jesus guarantees that we will possess the peace that he has. This leads us to ask then, what is the kind of peace that Jesus has? Well, this is a peace that makes us whole with God. It's a peace that makes us whole with others and with our own troubled hearts. Unlike the peace of this world, the peace of Christ is good for our souls, not just our physical lives or bodies. The world can't provide the kind of comfort we need for our hearts because it's not the world's to give. It can try, but it will always fail. The world's peace, whether given through money, ease, or comforts, are often traps for our souls. It distracts and detracts from our spiritual life. But peace that says, your sins are forgiven. They are paid for. A peace that says you are reconciled to your God instead of at enmity with him. That is a vastly better gift than anything the world can give you. The peace that God brings is a peace that in no matter your circumstance, no matter the hardship, no matter the suffering or tribulation, that's the sort of peace Jesus is giving to his disciples in our text. That's what he gives you when you trust him and love him. I'm sure you might have done a white elephant gift exchange in the past. You might have done it this Christmas season already. If you don't know what that is, it's basically a gift exchange that you do at a Christmas party or with family and friends. The group usually caps the gifts of $5 or $10. The gifts are usually amusing or impractical. The goal of the white elephant exchange gift is really just to entertain the people at the party rather than give or receive a genuine, valuable gift, right? And so we might play with these gifts for a few minutes, a few days, but then we'll put it in the closet, or dare I say, we will re-gift it for our next white elephant gift exchange. You see, the world gives peace like it's a white elephant gift exchange. It's superficial. It won't last, and it, most importantly, it won't satisfy. It's just there to entertain and distract you from the real gift of peace that Christ gives himself. And so don't play the world's game. Don't think that the only way you can receive, that's the way you can receive satisfaction from the world. There is a better gift that Jesus is ready to give you this season if you're ready to be open-handed and ready to receive it from him. You see, church, the Prince of Peace has come down from heaven and provided what is needed to make your troubled hearts, your scarred consciences, and fearful souls truly satisfied in him. But what we'll see now is Jesus not only gives his peace to his followers, but he puts this peace into action. And that's what we're going to see the rest of our verse this morning, is that the peace that Jesus gives, he's actually going to model it for us. And that leads us to our second point, the freedom that peace brings. There are two ways in our remaining verses that Jesus' peace brings freedom. First, it frees us to know that this world is not all there is. There is something greater that's awaiting us. So when Jesus says, "You have heard me tell you, I am going away and I'm coming to you," he was reminding them yet again of what is going to happen to him, but then he follows it with this, "But remember my going away means that I get to come to you as well. My daughter is at the age now where she feels sad when I go to work." It's a very sad thing. we'll be playing for a little bit in the morning, and then when I say, "Okay, Daddy has to go to work," you can quickly see the joy that she was having quickly turn to sadness because her dad's going to work. And this just melts my heart every single time. So quickly I say, "But when I come back home from work, I will play with you again." And then her sad face quickly turns bright again with a smile on it. It's something that she looks forward to. And this is what Jesus is doing for his disciples right now. He's looking at with them with great care and gives them comfort in the fact that he will come back to them. He's not leaving them as orphans, but the great comforter will come to them soon. This is why the Advent season is so crucial for us as Christians, because it reminds us that we are not alone. And we have not been left alone. That actually we are taken care of by our loving Father in our waiting. Jesus, in this moment, knows that his death is about ready to change the world forever. He knows that his death is going to restore everything. Right? You're reminded of Paul's word in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, that through Jesus, he is going to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. But the disciples and us alike can't always see the big picture because of our anxious and our fearful hearts. We're zoned in to our moment. We can't look past ourselves in these times. And so Jesus doesn't bring up the big picture. He cares for them individually in their moment of weakness, right? He doesn't say, come on, disciples. Think about what my death means for the world. You know, he doesn't throw away their pain, their emotion. But he looks them in the face and cares for their weary souls. This is what your great comforter does for you. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I leave with you. Now, in the context of chapter 14, the reason Jesus can say he can leave them and at the same time come to them is that he is going to send his Spirit to them. After Jesus is glorified with his Father in heaven, the Spirit will come to Jesus' followers. The Holy Spirit is the inheritance the disciples and all those who believe in his name will receive. The Holy Spirit will bring peace. It's as if Jesus himself is with them, but not just with them, but even better, in them. The reason why this is good news for the disciples and for us this morning is that the life that Jesus lived and gave his life for is the same life that he gives to us by his Spirit. So that means that when the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus that's in you by his Spirit. He sees his perfect life. He sees his perfect obedience. He sees his faithfulness. And this frees you to approach God with all your need, with all your worry and trouble and sin. And he will treat you with compassion and care. But the question is, do you see yourself as God sees you? Our twisted hearts and minds can think that there is something lacking in Christ to give us the peace he wants to give us. You might say, he's not compassionate enough for me. He's too distant. He's not caring enough for my problems and worries, so why would he? He's got the world in his arms or in his hands. Why does he care about my problem or worries? The Reverend J.C. Ryle says, half our doubts and fears arise from dim perceptions of the real nature of Christ's gospel. So I want us to think about the real nature of Christ's gospel this morning. Whether you are a Christian or not, I want to say to you that Christ lacks nothing in order to give you the comfort that you need, the peace that you need to bring you to himself. He invites you to come to him. Believe he is sufficient to give you reconciliation and receive it from him. We must confess that we are lost without him and turn to him in belief, saying, you are my great comforter. When Jesus said, if you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father. This is in essence Jesus saying that they actually don't love him in this moment. Striking words from Christ to his disciples in this moment. Jesus' peace means that his heart even in the darkest moments, is able to be set on his true home, the place where he is supposed to be. There is this scene in J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings where Sam and Frodo are on Mount Doom, about to destroy the powerful ring that corrupts anyone that puts it on. And this is what Frodo is carrying. And the scene captures their utter exhaustion. And they both collapse. It's chaotic around them. Smoke everywhere. Lava flares landing around them. And then the music turns to this simple flute that plays this beautiful, soft melody. And when Frodo thinks he can't make it anymore, Sam turns to him and says, "Do you remember the Shire, Mr. Frodo?" The Shire is the place where the hobbits live. He says, "It will be spring soon, and the orchards will be in blossom, and the birds will be nesting in the hazel thicket, and they will be sowing the summer barley in the lower fields and eating the first of the strawberries with cream. Do you remember the taste of strawberries, Frodo?" And Frodo says, "No, Sam, I can't recall the taste of food, nor the sound of water, nor the touch of grass. I'm naked in the dark, with nothing, no veil between me and the wheel of fire. I can see him with my waking eyes." And then Sam turns to him and says, "Then let us be rid of it. Once and for all, come on, Mr. Frodo. I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you." Now, what does Sam do in the darkest moments that they're in? He helps his friend Frodo remember their home, where they should be, where they are meant to be. Right? These two little hobbits are out of place on Mount Doom. But this is what Jesus does, not only for himself as he sets his face on Jerusalem, but for his disciples. Jesus, who is the Son of God, should be in his full glory in heaven with his Father. But in order for man to be at peace with God, Jesus had to enter the darkness of this world and shine forth his light and help us to remember that we have a better home awaiting us. A home of complete peace, beauty, and love. Jesus, in his darkest moments here on earth, leading up to his death, is comforting his disciples by helping them remember that Jesus came from another place and he is returning to it. And this is why Jesus gives his reason for why they should rejoice for him. He says, "Because the Father is greater than I." Now, this has caused much confusion in church history. So we must say that this verse does not mean that Jesus is a different God or a lesser God. It means that the glory that the Father has in heaven is greater than Jesus' glory here on earth in his humanity during his time of humiliation. But when he pays for sins and his Father vindicates him by raising him from the dead and then taking his seat in heaven, his glory in heaven will be that of his Father, just as it was from eternity as his eternal Son. And this is something that you and I can rejoice in, just as the disciples should be rejoicing in. But they can't because of their troubled hearts. They can't see beyond this world. But there is a greater kingdom that Jesus establishes for them. His peace opens up our eyes to see the glory where Jesus is supposed to be, and where one day we will be with him. Like Jesus, our time on here on earth is humble. But Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us that is beyond comprehension. One of the ways that we cannot let our hearts be troubled in our present moment is by taking pleasure in the fact that Jesus has ascended to heaven and is sitting right now at the right hand of the Father. We don't have to feel sorrow or pain for Jesus in his humility because of where he is about to go and where he is now at. Our hearts are free to rejoice knowing that Jesus is where he should be and where we will be with him one day. And so if you are a Christian who is trusting in Jesus, when the great ocean of troubles and fears sweep over you, the peace of Christ is like that flute on Mount Doom that settles your heart and carries your burdens to Him so that you can face whatever comes. Another way to put this is, peace frees us to truly be happy for our Master. When was the last time that you were truly happy for God? Right? Our God is the most blessed one. He is happy in Himself. And so we should be happy for our God. This is what Jesus says. If you truly loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to my Father who is in heaven. We can show our love for Christ by truly being happy that He is in His glory. Our hearts can be happy because this means that we not only rejoice that Jesus is where He is supposed to be, but He is in His proper place to be our mediator between us and the Father. He can now intercede on our behalf. Let your hearts be glad that Jesus is with the Father. Now, Jesus could have done all of this without telling anyone. That would be something, wouldn't it? But He loved us enough and gave us something to hold on to by telling us what He was doing and what would happen next. This shows us that Jesus acted not out of a sudden plan on His part or acting on His own, but He was acting out of a divine plan, a divine counsel set before time began. And so let His going away and coming to us be of great assurance to your faith this morning. Jesus did not leave us without first taking care of our troubles and our fears. He knew, like His own life, that our lives of faith would be confronted with many trials, with many snares. He is not telling His disciples about His departure because it's just a nice gesture, but because it will only confirm their faith in Him when it does happen. As Jesus says, "Blessed are the ones who have not seen the risen and ascended Lord and yet still believe." Jesus' care to foretell His departure and coming only confirms in our hearts that there awaits for us, just like awaited Jesus, a greater kingdom than this world. The second way that peace brings freedom is that it allows us to live in faithful love. It allows us to live in faithful love. As we'll see in our remaining verses, we see that we should not be trivial with Christ's peace. Peace was costly. It was costly to purchase for us, and it's hard to maintain. Right? Paul says in Ephesians 2 about the church that we are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Keep every effort. Right? Because there are evil forces at work that seek to destroy the peace that Christ has given us, right? Whether it be our own flesh, our sin, or as what Jesus is about to bring up, the devil. Jesus says there is another one who is coming. This is Satan, the accuser. But Jesus says, "He has no power over me." A better translation is, "He has nothing in me." Right? This is a legal idiom for saying, "He has no claim on me." Jesus is not of this world. There is no sin in Him. So Satan can't lay a claim or any justifiable charges against our Lord. And if Satan did have a claim on Him, then that would mean that Jesus would have died at the hands of Satan and not on His own choice. But what a great chasm between what Satan can find in us and what he can't find in Jesus. He can find in us weakness. He can find in us sin and rebellion. We have every right to stand accused. But let us thank God that He provided with us a complete Savior, a perfect Savior. He is the substitute we need for our sins. and the Redeemer we look to set us free from our sin. What the world may think of as a defeat of Jesus in his death is actually his vindication through his death, resurrection, and ascension. By Jesus laying down his life on his own for the sake of others, this shows us that Jesus was committed to loving and obeying his Father at all costs, even the cost of his own life. And so what Jesus is saying is that the world must know this love. It must know what a right relationship with God looks like. And Jesus' peace helps us show to the world what that is. We are free to live for God as children in his family. And Jesus proves his love for the Father with his last words, right? These can just be kind of our gaze, our eyes across these words. Get up, let's leave this place. But I think this has profound meaning in our text. What we learn here from our Savior is that it's easy to talk about love and obedience when it's easy to love and obey. But when it's hard to love and obey, that's when the world will know that we love God. The world will know when we may have to leave the space of familiarity, comfort, and good company to face what's put before us. Jesus' own peace allowed him to face the cross because that's what he was sent to do, and he knew that his Father would be glorified, and he would be glorified. You and I have been sent on mission here on this earth, in a world home to ugliness, selfishness, pain, and suffering. We are called blessed when we face the darkness and make peace with those around us. For Jesus says, we will be called sons of God. I was talking with a church member recently, and he was telling me of his sort of broken relationship with his brother, or rather non-existent relationship with his brother that has been ongoing for the last several years. But recently, he stepped out in faith and reached out to his brother and expressed a desire to renew their relationship. I'm sure that there were some fears in him when he reached out. Maybe fear of rejection. Fear of his desire for renewal would not be reciprocated. And I'm sure there was a sort of awkwardness that needed to be pushed through. But this is what the peace of Christ does, friends. It allows us to step into the unknown, to step through the awkwardness, the fears, and offer the same peace that we have in Christ to others. And we pray that the Spirit will use that for his glory. So we don't let your heart be troubled, friends. There is a greater place and a greater calling for you in our present moment. The world needs to know what a loving and obedient relationship with God looks like. We possess what we need to walk faithfully with our God and with others. You and I have been given a great inheritance. Let us not hoard it, but share it. We have received this gift to not only bring comfort to ourselves, but to the hurting and the lost around us. And I pray that you as a church would be a peacemaking church that is secure in your peace and free to live it out. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for sending your Son. And when we are broken and at enmity with you, you entered our world, our humanity, and brought what was broken and made it whole again in you, in your body broken for us, your blood shed for us. So let this season of Advent, between the first and the second coming, as we await our King and our Lord, Let us rest in the wholeness we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And let us be so secure that in no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, the weariness, the fear, let us be at rest in you. And let us proclaim that Christ has come to bring peace on earth to those he loves. We ask this in Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.